You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
God's doing some amazing things, and we get to be a part of it this time. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And then I want you to turn in your workbook to page 65. Acts chapter 4, verse 65. I know God is going to do great things today because my computer doesn't work, the baptism doors don't work, the enemy is working overtime, but guess what? That's okay. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I want you to hear Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I know you're going to chapter 4, verse 34 is where you're going, but I want you to hear 1, verse 8. I want you to hear it through this Bible because we've been talking about vision that we have for our church, that we're on mission, that we have mission 1-8. I have a Bible collection. It's not anything. It's not like I got the Gutenberg in my office somewhere. It's just old Bibles I've found or people have given me. This one is from 1931. And I want to read to you Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for us to get our minds around. From 1931, this verse is still as true as it is now. And what it says in the inscription in the beginning, it says Joy. That's the person's name. I think it's a Sunday school teacher writing it to a little girl. It says this, Joy, with love and hoping, your little heart grows to be a big heart full of love for Jesus. Christmas 1931, Mrs. Tabb. This is that your little heart would become a big heart for Jesus. What is this whole thing about? This is about discipleship. This is about stewardship and discipleship connected, yes, but discipleship, that our little hearts would be big hearts for Jesus. Here's what it says in verse 8 of chapter 1. Just listen. You're in chapter 4. Just stay there. It says this, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, the city, and all of Judea and Samaria, that's like their county and their state, our nation is what we're looking at it with, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. In 1931, somebody's little heart needs to become a big heart as they go for the city, the nation, and the world. That's what we're about. Last week we talked about that we're going for it with helping the prisoner, the orphan, and the widow, and that we're making a difference with them. It was an amazing week last week, and this week we're talking about our city. Next week, our nation. After that, then our world. But this week, our city. I love our city. We have a great city. I was born in Herman Hospital right here in Houston. I'm a native Houstonian, born and raised here. Grew up in A-Leaf, born in Herman Hospital. Went away for college and stayed there a long, long time. But then came back, called to be here in this city. It's a great city. I saw in the Chronicle a couple months back, and I kept it. It was a thing that it talked about. You know you're a real Houstonian if... You know you're a real Houstonian if you get stuck behind trail riders on your way to work because you forgot the rodeo was in town. You know you're a real Houstonian if you know who coined the phrase slime in the ice machine. You know you're a real Houstonian if you have missed things regularly due to flash flooding. You know you're a real Houstonian if queso can make or break a restaurant. This is my favorite one. You know you're a real Houstonian if you still refer to the tall building by the Galleria as Transco Tower. I'm sure Williams paid a bunch of money for the building, but it still comes out Transco Tower, doesn't it? You know you're, the three more, and these are great. You know you're a real Houstonian if you dislike all things Dallas. Amen. You know you're a real Houstonian, two left, if you turn on the heater and the air conditioner in the same day. Last one, grand finale, and it's so true. You know you're a real Houstonian if you enjoy Houston's four seasons. Almost summer, summer, still summer, and Christmas. We love our city. We love our city. But we want to more than love our city. We want to have a burden for our city. We want a spiritual burden for our city that God's going to use us to do great things. That's what the city part of Mission 1-8 is about. Now, I want you to look in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. So you got your Bible open to Acts 4. You got your workbook that you've gotten open to page 65. You're ready to take notes. Here we go. Verse 34. It says this, "For there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as he had need. Now, this is a mind-blowing way to begin a passage of Scripture. There was no needy among them. There was no needy among them. Why? Because the economy was so good and nobody had any needs. No. There was no needy among them. Why? Because the government was so great and they were giving all these different things out to people. No. There was no needy among them because the people of God knew their identity and they were on mission for God. They were making a difference. Now, we know that there's physical needy people and there's spiritually needy people. We've got to be burdened for our city. In the book of Jonah, it says, should I not be burdened for Nineveh? There's 120,000 people there. 120,000 people. There's within 5 miles probably from this building. 120,000 people, but he's burdened. In Jeremiah, it says, seek the welfare of the city. That we are to be people that care about the place that we are. Acts 1:8, for you will go and have power in Jerusalem is where it begins. So here's the deal. Eternal needs are met by our earthly generosity. Write that down, page 65. Eternal needs are met by our earthly generosity. Now in this, we see this in verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. Why? Because all of those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. No needy. See, the church is a place to be able to meet needs. That God wants to use the church to meet physical needs, no question, and to meet spiritual needs as well. That people can be wealthy physically, but be absolutely bankrupt spiritually. So we want to step forward, yes, with physical needs, but more importantly, with eternal needs. How did this happen that there was no needy people? Because the church, the apostles, the early church at the time, stepped up and they said, yes, we're going for it. And they sold their houses, they sold their cars, they sold whatever it was, and they gave it away to lay it down. Now this in the Greek is a very interesting thing. It's in the imperfect tense, which means a past continuous action. So it'd be like if I was to say this, when I was living in College Station, when we were walking in the park, it was a continuous action, but it happened in the past. Was it just one time? Boom. When you were living in that city, when you were on vacation, a continuous action. So the people are giving in a continuous way. Now, I have prayed long and hard, Lord, try to help me. What do we need to do? Because I keep feeling like, you know, the more I give, God blesses, and then give, and then bless, and then give, and then bless. Giving is a continuous thing for us as believers in Christ. You don't all of a sudden go, oh, I did that. I gave. I went to Africa. I did this. I did that. No, it's a continuous thing. It's continuous. So we're always giving. We're always thinking in our mind, do I need that, or do I just want that? Is that materialistic gain, or is that really a tool in my life for the glory of God? Now, we know that we need certain things, tools of life. You need a car, you need a house, you need clothes to go to the office, all those things. Yes, well and good. But we also know that many of us, it's not that we have tools that we need. The financial things is a game that we play. And these folks here said, you know what, we're not playing any games because people's lives are at stake. We are laying these things down in a continuous way. Tools we need, of course, but laying things down in a continual way to say, we give this to you, God. If there's something you can't live without, you know what you should do? If you can't live without it, sell it. Sell it. Franklin Graham puts it like this. He says, if you have anything that you cannot live without, give it away. If anything is too valuable to give to the Lord, it reflects the poverty of the owner's soul. So that's a great exercise to just give it away. When I first got here at the church, I asked them at the mission center to bring me a belt, and I wore a belt. I don't have it on today. I got a nicer belt on today, and I wore a belt from the mission center for weeks. I just would wear that because I just wanted to say, you know what? I'm not too good to wear clothes from the hand-me-down place. And I was just in a place where I needed to just break some chains in my life. Give it away if it's too great in your life. You can't live without it, then you need to live without it and find that Jesus is enough. They gave things away. They had eternal needs that were met by earthly generosity. The church is a place of meeting needs. God is doing things. Do we care about our city enough? Are we burdened for our city? I care about our city, but I don't care enough. In the Red Book, our history book, we've gotten some great history that's gone through here. I love even the cover. It says, "The church in the city reaching the world." What a great statement that is, right here on the cover of the book. On page 8, it gives us a description of our second pastor. His name was Rufus Burleson, 1848 to 1851. And he was in Kentucky at the time. And this is what it says. On the 21st day of April, 1847, after a day of fasting and prayer, he wrote in his memorandum book, which is his diary, and also high upon the walls of his room. So he wrote it on the walls of his room and in his diary. "This day I have consecrated my life to Texas." And he was shortly afterwards appointed as a missionary to Texas. And in 1848, he was elected as the pastor of First Baptist Church of Houston. That's us. When he landed in Galveston, he comes in on a ship. How about that? When he landed in Galveston on January 5th, 1948, he knelt in the sand and prayed, "Oh God, give me Texas for Jesus or I die." Do you have that kind of burden? Do I have that kind of burden for our city? I don't think I do. I don't think we do. But we should. God wants to do things through us in our great city. And it's more than just us and them and us getting our things. It's, Lord, with a burden we come. And he writes on the wall of his house or of his room. He writes in his journal, "Give me Texas. I consecrate my life to Texas. I'm going there." And he bows there on the sand of Galveston and declares, "Give me Texas for Jesus or I'll die." That is a burden from which springs missions. And that springs into our city that we'd make a difference. God wants to use our church all throughout the city to meet needs, physically and spiritually. I want you to turn to page 16 in your book. Hold your finger in page 65 because you're going to be back there to take notes in a minute. But turn to page 16. Pages 16 through 20 are going to give you a lot of information about different things that are going on in our church. We've tried really hard to give you just a snapshot of some of the distribution. If we gave you everything that was going on here, you'd have a phone book in your lap, okay? So we just took a few things out. I want you to look at those pages. I want you to turn to page 18 as you just kind of glance over those. 33 mission trips sent by Houston's First. Do you realize that we've sent every other week a mission trip goes out of our church? 650 acts of service to 25 widows in our church. Food pantry. You can see the numbers there. We're the largest food pantry in our city. This church, we're the largest one. Praise the Lord for that. We're the second largest in distribution. The one that's ahead of us has got two locations. We only got one, so they're distributing more. But praise the Lord for them as well. God's doing great things. We've traveled 18,000 plus miles on page 19, visiting people in hospitals and caring for them. We've spent over 5,000 hours, the Stephen ministers, that care for people and that are trained in just listening and being able to be a friend to folks. We've spent 50 people over 5,000 hours. Now, simple math says that's over 100 hours per person. I just want to admit to you, I got relatives I haven't talked to 100 hours this year. This is a lot of listening. Hope Houses, caring for people with cancer. Over 10,000 plus clients in the Juliana Poor Memorial Counseling Center. This is the grit and the grind of ministry. This is not just we had this guy, wow! And we got those stories too. This is what God is doing through our church to meet our needs. So we've been asking the question, what if all of us were involved? What if all of us were involved? Right now, about 20% of us are involved in really being generous to the church. And so if this is what 20% can do, what if all of us jumped in? What if those that are already in, we jumped in even higher and we said, Lord, we want you to do your work through the ministry of what is happening. We've been asking the question. We've been saying, what would happen if we were to have the ministry of our church, if we were all to say, okay, here's what we're already doing in ministry. And if we all jumped in, then we could come and we could live this dream of $15 million more dollars coming in the next 2 years, allowing us to have ministry and Mission 1-8 to be a grand total of $60 million. What an amazing thing seeing that go out. But it requires all of us. We all got to step up. We all got to go up the ladder. Some to be the first-time giver. Some to say, I've been an occasional giver. Now I'm going to step up to intentional. And then some to say, I'm going for the tithing, and I'm just going for it for the Lord. Now I'm going from tithing up to extravagant giving. We've been asking the Lord to lay on our hearts a number. What is the number for you? We got ours for our family. I just want you to know, if the number doesn't hurt a bit, it probably isn't God. If you can do it in your own strength, it doesn't require faith. It should be a place that we go, whoa, are you sure? And that's faith. We step out. These folks provided for the physical and spiritual needs of their city because they stepped out and they said, you know what, I got a house. I got a car. Continual giving and assessment of what's going on in our lives. So we're stepping out, talking today about our church stepping out and laying it all down in the sense of our city. Revelation 4 says that the elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus in heaven. And so we're stepping out and saying, okay, Lord, we want to step out and make a difference. We want to step out in a way that is a positive way, that you're doing your work in great ways through Siena, through Cyprus, through the Loop, through downtown. Now, I know in our minds we can get this, and it's incorrect, but we can get there real easy. I've been there too. We think that our city is saturated with churches. Well, there's a church in every corner. I mean, why do we need more churches? Timothy Keller puts it like this. He is a pastor that's done a great job in church planting. He says this, for the church to effectively reach a city, you need one church for every 1,000 people. You need one church for every 1,000 people. The governor's office tells us that 1,000 people a day move to Texas. Forbes magazine tells us 50,000 people a year move to Houston. We need 50 new churches at least every year. We need tons of new churches. We need every church in the city to go multi-site. We need God to do his work through that, to reach out. Don't get past where you think that it's saturated. Is everybody at your office walking with Jesus? Is everybody in your neighborhood walking with Jesus? Not in mine. Maybe at my office everybody's walking with Jesus, but not in my neighborhood. I hope they're all walking with Jesus. But my neighborhood, there's not a traffic jam getting to church. So we're stepping out to Siena. We're stepping out to Cyprus. We're saying, Lord, do your work. Some people have asked, are we going to be just like all those other churches that are multi-site? There's about 7 churches in our city that are multi-site. You know what? Some of them are doing some great things. We want to learn from every single one of them. So yes, there'll be some similarities, of course. But there'll also be some things that are very different. We've already put in place, and everybody in the nation counseled us not to do this, and we were crazy enough to do it, but we decided we're going to do it anyway. We put together an autonomy document. What happens if this church is better served and reaches the community better by not being connected with Houston's First? We've already got that laid out of what that would look like to make that church an autonomous, independent church. That's already set out. Yes, we'll share teaching in the sense that I'll help in teaching with the video sent out to those different locations. But there'll be things that are drastically different. Did you notice when we were standing up here that downtown is different than Siena, is different than Cyprus? Cyprus is going to meet in a middle school. Downtown's meeting in the bottom of a skyscraper. Siena is meeting in an existing building that they already have. It's like a commercial kind of retail space. It's a church that we've adopted. Others, there's ones that we're birthing. They're very different. All the campus pastors are very different. They're asymmetrical by design because Houston is very different. Houston is very different. So we're not trying to cookie cut and just try to expand. We want to go for Jesus. And if they're better served without being connected to us, praise the Lord. It's awesome. But we want to just step out and make that difference in those ways. Now, why do you plant churches? You plant churches for this reason. The church is like a fountain or a spring. It's what is able God to drill down and then to bubble up and over as a fountain or a spring. Now, I've been in parachurch ministry 15 years, in church ministry about 9 now. So I've been parachurch longer than church. Here's the thing, though. When the church, it springs up, it produces a fountain and a spring that then waters the rivers. Parachurch is like an ambulance that gets closer to the scene. The church is like the hospital. You got to get the ambulance close to the scene and then bring them back to the hospital to get the care that they need. So we could give money to the poor out in Cyprus and give money to the poor out in Siena. We could do all these things and help all these parachurches, which we will. Or we could do a spring that then provides for the rest of the rivers. Because then the church becomes a self-producing thing. As more people join, as more people are in, they're giving, they're going, they're praying, they're listening to the Lord, and they're giving it away, and it's happening. So the best thing for the orphan is the church. The best thing for the poor is the church. The best thing for the college student, and I did it 15 years, is the church, because that's the spring that comes out that blesses the rest of the rivers. So that's why we go in these different places in our city and not just try to do it from here. As our city grows, we grow. So we lay our resources, if you look back in verse 34, but there was not a needy person among them because all of them who owned land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And then, this was then distributed to each person as anyone who has needs. Page 65, write it down. Lay our resources before the Lord. We lay our resources before the Lord. What happens? They sacrificed. They were generous. They laid their resources before the Lord. And as they laid them down, then we'll see that there was a distribution, that God did his work through the church to distribute it. So it's an amazing thing. Lay our resources before the Lord. While you're writing that down, there's three steps we see in this. There's generosity. They sold. There's release. They laid it down. And there's distribution. It goes out to make a difference. There's generosity. There's release. And there's distribution. It's falling right along with that passage. So we lay our resources down before the Lord. God has blessed our city in an amazing way. Blessed our city in an amazing way. Do you know that in 2012, Houston was poised, written in an article, poised for greatness in 2012. There was 10 cities in the United States. Houston was listed in 2012 as poised for greatness thanks to the low unemployment rate and the energy industry's success and low home prices. Do you know that Houston has gained the most jobs in the United States of America since the recession? Houston, Texas has gotten the most jobs. Houston has added more than 100,000 private sector jobs between 2006 and 2011, more so than any other major U.S. city, most of which have lost jobs since 2006 due to the recession. Forbes magazine, America's fastest growing millionaire cities. While Silicon Valley may bask in the glow of the wealth spotlight, Houston, Texas is quietly minting more new millionaires at a faster pace. For the last 2 years, Houston has enjoyed more growth in the number of high net worth individuals, people worth at least $1 million in investable assets, not counting their homes, than any other U.S. city. That's amazing. God has blessed our city, has brought the city, brought the world to our city. And bringing people to our city has blessed us with great things. And so we're able to lay our possessions down. Remember the imperfect Greek that I told you about? It's a past tense continuous, that it's continually giving, continually laying down. So we say, Lord, thank you. Lord, praise you. And we lay it down. We're generous. We lay it down. We release. And then it's distributed. And we've tried super duper hard to tell you where we're distributing these things. Because sometimes we say, well, I don't want to lay it down if I don't know where it's going to be distributed. Now let's all come and let's lay it down and let's say, Lord, do your work. If you can't live without it, you should sell it. Because it's got a hold on your heart. Now, in our city, so many great things have happened. One of which, we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of John F. Kennedy coming to our city and in Rice Stadium, declaring that we're going to put a man on the moon. That's where he declared it, right here in Rice Stadium, in our city, to be able to say 50 years ago, we've got it, and we're going for it, and so it's a great thing. Now, whether you like JFK or not, he declared a bold vision with that moment in Rice Stadium. And I want us to watch the video clip of that, and as we watch it, there's a man in a uniform to the right, an Air Force uniform, that's actually a member of our church from previous days at that very moment. Let's watch together.
But why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too.
In our very city, that man to his our left as we're looking at it, standing up right there, amazing thing. A member of our church was standing there at that moment to declare it. Why do we go to Rio? Why do we go to Madrid? Why do we go to East Asia? Why are we going to go to New York? Why are we going to go to New England? Why are we going to go to San Francisco? Why are we going to go to Cyprus? Why are we going to go to Siena? Why are we going to be right here? Because it's hard. Because it's hard. Because God wants to do something through us in a moment of discipleship to reach our nation, our city, and our world to make a difference. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. This is all practice for heaven to lay it out. And I tell you, particularly if you're just getting started on this journey of life, if you're a young single, get the first button right of giving. Get the first button right. Allow God to do great things through you, and you will find that He is on the move. We lay our resources before the Lord in this wonderful, magnificent city. I want you to turn, lastly, as we begin to kind of land the plane here, to page 28, and you can see some of the things that we're doing in our city, what we're planning on. And we've done other things as well, but this is just in the multi-site aspect. Making a difference. We are hoping and we're praying and we're trusting and we're believing in faith and we're moving forward that we're going to have land and a building at one of these places. We don't want to be in a middle school forever in Cyprus. We want to have land and a building. So you'll see that we're already preparing and putting money aside for when God gives us that, that we're ready to go and we're ready to step out to make that spring happen when God leads us for that. The Lord is doing great things in our city. Let me tell you a couple things that happened in downtown. In downtown Houston, in our downtown campus, there was a man that was leaving an all-night party. I hadn't been to a lot of all-night parties. Don't really want to go to an all-night party. He had gone to an all-night party, and he was leaving the all-night party. He was on the light rail, and we have an on-the-street welcome team. It's people that get out on the street, and they're standing by the light rail inviting people to come to church. He gets out of the light rail dressed in his all-night party clothes, and we told him, "You're not allowed to come to our church." No. I said, "You get right into this church. You probably need to confess something, so come on in at this point." And with open arms, we welcomed him into our church. He came into our church. He sat down and he listened to the worship through song. He worshiped through that. He listened to the message and he turned his heart and became a Christian that day and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And it's continued to come over and over. He's still a part of the church. It's an amazing thing. Why? Because we were standing at the light rail after an all-night party. There's a group of doctors and medical students. We're reaching a lot of students, law students, medical students, Rice students, U of H students, reaching out to them right there. They come up on the rail and get there to downtown. A couple of doctors and medical students who recently joined our downtown campus, they're working to start a GROW group, a Bible study group, that would meet in the hospitals in the medical center. Here's the vision. We got the first one so far, but here's the vision. We want a Bible study group in every single hospital in the medical center. For those doctors that have crazy hours, say, "Oh, I can't go to church, I can't." Great, let's meet in the break room and let's talk about the Lord and let's see that stepping out. Those are stories happening from our downtown campus. Guess what? We're gonna have great stories happening from Cyprus. We're gonna have great stories happening from Siena. We're gonna have great stories happening from the Loop. We hadn't forgotten about the Loop at all. We're still full bore here, man. We're going full tilt. Our city. Would you and I bow in Galveston and say, "Give me Texas for Jesus or may I die"? Do we care that deeply? See, people are either machinery, scenery, or ministry. Scenery, they're just in the way. Machinery, get me a glass of tea and another enchilada, or ministry. How's your soul? How's your soul? We're going for our city and we're laying it down. We're asking God to take us up the ladder. I want you to turn. I told you lastly, I'm going to tell you lastly two more times, and I promise it'll really be lastly. Page 52. Page 52. I want you to do this. I want you to circle where you are on the ladder that we get from Nelson Searcy, and I want you to star where God is leading you. Circle where you are and star where God is leading you. It's just for you and God. You don't have to show it to anybody. Don't be prideful about it. Don't be struck down about it. Circle where you are and star where God is leading you. And then let's step out and let's go big. Let's go big for God. Let's go believing that he's a big God, believing that he makes a difference, believing that he can do this work. Let's go big for Jesus and say yes, just as the disciples did. And they sold and they laid down, and it was generous, laid down in a release, and then distribution. Close with this illustration, and we're done. A man named Gale Borden, you know his name from Borden Milk. He invented condensed milk. That was his claim to fame. But he was also one of the most world-renowned or nation-renowned at that time, probably, surveyors. So he was the guy that would come along and he would survey and lay out the streets and the plots of the street. So they got him to come to Houston because he was the best, and we wanted the best then. And so he began to lay out the survey. He began to lay out the survey and to lay out the plot of downtown Houston. In those days, most of the city streets were laid out all throughout the nation at 44 feet wide. So New York would be 44 feet wide. Gale Borden stepped forward and he said, we're going to lay out the city streets of Houston at 80 feet wide. And we're going to lay out Texas Avenue at 100 feet wide. And everybody rallied around. They said, that's too big. That's too big. That's too much vision. Why are we going to do that? Everybody else is 44 feet wide. Why are we going to do 80 feet? Why are we going to do 100 feet? It's too much. Here's what he said. One day, Houston will be a magnificent city. That's why we're going big. Because one day, Houston will be a magnificent city. I submit to you, today is that day. God is doing things in our city. And there's more to come and more to do. And so we, as the church on mission, knowing our identity in Christ, we step out and we say, yes, we want to reach our city. Now, we know, looking back, they should have made the streets 144 feet wide. And we might look back and say, you know what, it wasn't enough even now. One day, Houston will be a magnificent city. And I say, today's that day. May the church arise. May the church arise. And what will happen is your little heart and my little heart will become a big heart for Jesus. Discipleship and stewardship are connected. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you can't live without something, you need to sell it. You need to get it out of your life so that nothing has control in your heart except the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, just a moment. It would give me no greater joy than to tell you about Jesus and to lead you to come to know him in faith and salvation. If you do know Jesus and you haven't been walking, today's the day, man. Come on. What are you waiting for? You're living a black and white life when God has given you HD color in the abundant life of Jesus. If you are walking, you just keep on going. He wants to give you and show you more.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.